Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we continue our journey through the Word of God. Now, in the verse preceding, verse 16 of chapter 3, Paul talks about this great mystery of godliness, being like God. And the enabling power is through the fact that God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So the glorious gospel that Jesus is the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, and the word now could be translated, but in contrast to the solid doctrine, the Spirit is speaking expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, this in the latter times needs to be distinguished from in the last days. In the next letter that Paul will write to Timothy, he will write to him of conditions that will exist in the last days, that is, the days just before the rapture of the church. But in these latter times, is a reference to those times then, from the time of the birth of the church. These are generally known as the latter times, and in contrast to the last days, it would be the last days of the latter times. And so in the latter times, when Paul was with the elders in Ephesus, and Timothy is at Ephesus when Paul is writing him here, Paul warned the elders concerning men who would creep into the church, bringing heresies, damnable doctrines, and that there would rise even from up within the church itself, men who would rise up, seeking to draw others after themselves. And Paul warned them about these conditions that would come upon the church in Ephesus and did come in the church of Ephesus. In fact, as Paul is writing to Timothy, some of these seeds of dissension were already beginning to sprout. And so he speaks about the Spirit is speaking expressly that some are going to depart from the faith as they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, when God had given to Adam and Eve the freedom of enjoying all of the trees that were in the garden, the fruit of all of the trees, with the exception of the one tree there in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. And we remember how Satan came along in the form of a serpent, and he began to tempt Eve. He said, hath God said that you can eat of all of the trees that are in the garden? And Eve responded, we can eat of all of the trees except the tree in the middle. And if we eat of that, God said, we will die. And Satan said, you will not surely die. And so this is a doctrine of the devil, that you can disobey the commandments of God and somehow live, that you can rebel against God's authority in your life and get by with it. And these are the things that are being taught. It's interesting today that in this New Age movement. As you read, and we will read in a moment, some of the teachings that Paul is going to warn against. And the very things that we see being taught in the New Age movement. But it is interesting that much of the teaching of the New Age movement comes from what they call channelers. People who give themselves over to a spirit that purportedly speaks through them the wisdom of the ages. And what is that but doctrines of demons or doctrines of devils? The latter times some shall depart from the faith. In the Modesto Bee, the newspaper there, last week, May 2nd, in the religious section, they had a large front page of this section article of a fellow that I used to know of. I never did know him, but I knew of him because he was involved in the Youth for Christ, one of the leaders of the Youth for Christ movement. I've heard him speak in the Rose Bowl, Charles Templeton. In fact, he was an associate with Billy Graham, and he preached to crowds of over 30,000 people during the 40s and the 50s. He was the director of evangelism for the Presbyterian Church in the USA, the National Council of Churches. And he has written a book entitled Farewell to God. And he talks about his going from an evangelical to an agnostic. And in his book, he talks about the foolishness of believing that Jesus was born of a virgin, and of the resurrection of Jesus, he said that surely didn't happen. And in his book, he thoroughly discounts the gospel of Jesus Christ and the authenticity of the Bible as the Word of God. And of course, the newspapers like to make big front page kind of headlines over such defections. I was with Billy Graham this week for a while. We had a wonderful time together. And he was sharing with me his great disappointment and heartache. He said that he at one time thought that Chuck Templeton would perhaps be taking over the Billy Graham Association. And to see how he has turned against the Lord, it was a real heartbreak for him. And it indeed is tragic. But Paul said, in the latter times, the Spirit speaks expressly, saying, some will depart from the faith. Jesus expressed, of course, the fact that one of the signs of the last days would be some of the false teachers that would proclaim themselves to be messiahs and the deceivers that would come into the world. Now, one thing that the newspaper article doesn't mention is the time when he left his faith in the Lord. He was at that time pastoring a church in Canada, a large church. But he became involved in an extramarital affair. And of course, he couldn't really justify his extramarital affair because the scripture condemned it, And so rather than yielding to the scripture, he yielded to his flesh. Now, this happens many times when my lifestyle or my desired lifestyle comes in conflict with the clear teaching of the Word of God. I have to make a choice over my decided lifestyle because it is contrary to the clear teaching of the Scriptures. And I have to either put aside my sinful lifestyle or I have to put aside the Word of God. And tragically, there are many, many people when they come to this decision, to this choice, where they've got to choose between the Word of God or their desired lust of their flesh, they give up the Word of God to follow after the desires of their flesh. And the shocking thing, of course, is when Satan is able to take a man who was once so influential in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring him down. But as the book of Proverbs said, a whorish woman can bring a man to a crust of bread. And it's tragic when we see it happen. But the Spirit speaks expressly of the latter days or latter times, that some will depart from the faith as they turn to the doctrines of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, there are practices that are cyclical, and they're sick, but they have a way of reoccurring every, you know, few years. They become sort of a fad kind of a thing, but they pass. And one of these cyclical doctrines is the deliverance teachings. And not that deliverance is wrong. God does deliver from the powers of darkness. That's the gospel. But the teaching that Christians can be possessed by demons and Christians need to be exorcised. And they have the prayer meetings in which they get involved in the exorcising of the demons that are in the believers. And it's sort of a dangerous kind of a company to be in, because if you yawn, then everybody's going to be over laying hands on you and praying that God will deliver you from the demon of lethargy. Obviously, that demon has taken over because you yawned while someone was praying, you know. Or if you burp, then hands are laid on you to deliver you from the demon of gluttony. It's one of the things about this particular doctrine is that so much of it is based upon experience. There's no scripture to base it on, so it's all based on experience. And you read the books, and they'll tell you about this experience. As they were casting the demon out, the demon said. And so they are now predicating the doctrine on what the demon supposedly said as he was being cast out of the individual. Well, if a demon said it, how can you know it's true? Satan is the liar and the father of all lies. And so it is a doctrine of demons. You're basing your position on what a demon-possessed person supposedly said when the demon was in control and all. And so much of the, if you read their books that they write on these subjects, it's always quoting what the demon said before it was cast out or while it was leaving and so forth. And the whole doctrine is predicated upon those kinds of things. So Paul warns against that. The seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that are speaking lies in hypocrisy. But these people have their conscience seared with a hot iron. That is, somehow they can so sublimate their conscience that the conscience no longer speaks to them. They can sin with impunity. They can sin without a sense of guilt. They justify their position, even as Chuck Templeton seeks to justify his position, even writing a book, Farewell to God, as he seeks to justify why he no longer believes the Bible, why he no longer believes in Jesus Christ, and he seeks to justify his position. Conscience seared with a hot iron. He couldn't in good conscience do these things, say these things, unless the conscience had been so seared. Now, here are some of the things that would be taught in these demonic kind of cults. The forbidding to marry and the command to abstain from meats. Marriage is being put down. And of course, we've got these people now that are going around, vegetarians, telling you that we shouldn't eat meat. It's a influence of Hinduism. This week's magazine, Time Magazine, this week, has the a full-page story of a gal who calls herself Butterfly. She's been sitting on an 8x8 platform, 180 feet high in a redwood tree up in Northern California. And she hasn't come down in 180 days. She's perched up there in the tree. And she said that one night during El Nino, when the wind was blowing about 40 miles an hour, and she thought that she was going to be blown off of her perch up there, freezing rain, and she was certain she was going to die. And so she grabbed hold and began to hug the tree trunk. And the tree spoke to her in a very soothing, calming female voice and said, "Think of the trees." And she said, "I am thinking of the trees. Why do you think I've been perched up here?" And she said, the tree answered and said, "No, think of the trees, how they sway with the wind. I will protect you, and nothing will harm you." And she said she felt such warmth and comfort as she was hugging the tree. Now, of course, she's a vegetarian, too. Talks about how she raises the vegetables up on ropes and so forth, but Paul warns that, you know, this kind of stuff, the forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. Nothing wrong with eating meat. God's created them for us to receive with thanksgiving. Now, in the Old Testament, there were certain meats that were forbidden. And God gave laws concerning what kind of meat could be eaten and what kind could not be eaten. But as we look at the meats that God put on the forbidden list, from our knowledge today, our scientific knowledge, we realize that the meats that God prohibited do pose a potential danger. For instance, the shellfish poses a potential danger because there are certain months in the year, the months that do not have an R, interestingly enough, in the spelling of that month. If there's not an R in the spelling of that month, then at that time, these shells are, the shellfish are, the clams and so forth are excreting a deadly poison. So those months, you're not to eat them because they're deadly poisonous at that time. So God put them on the forbidden list. Now we know the cycles and so forth, and we know what months that these are edible, and so we have clam chowder. The pork, God forbid the eating of the pigs. Well, we know now that if you don't cook pork sufficiently, that you can get trichinosis, that there is a certain worm in the meat that has to be, you have to really bake it long enough to kill the thing. So that if you don't, then you're in danger. So the raw, in other words, you don't have a raw pork chop or a rare pork chop. You don't want that. But we know that now. We know that if you're going to have pork, you better just really see that it's well cooked. And I believe, and Paul, you know, came to this understanding of the liberty that we have in Christ concerning meats. And I believe that when we get to heaven, we'll discover that Paul enjoyed probably pork chops. You know, he said, if you ask God to bless it, you know, and you receive it with thanksgiving, it's fine. So every creature, he said, of God is good. And nothing is to be refused if you receive it with thanksgiving. With the eating of meats, this cultish group would teach the forbidding of meats, but yet we should, you know, nothing is to be refused if we take it with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by God through prayer. And if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, if you remind the brothers of these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. In contrast to these doctrines of seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and some of the weird cultish things, just put the people in remembrance, solid doctrine. Nourish them in the truths of God. You'll be a good minister. But refuse the profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, there are a lot of fables that go around, a lot of stories. And somehow these stories and these You know, they live on. I don't know how they survive, but they live on. I can remember back in the 40s, there was a story of a couple in Burbank who were going home from church. And there was a fellow hitchhiking. And though they never picked up hitchhikers, somehow they were sort of impressed to do so. They pulled over. The guy got in the car, got in the back seat. And as they started to drive along there in Burbank, he said, "Do you know that the Lord is coming soon?" And they were coming home from church. They said, "Yes, we believe the Lord's coming soon." And he said, "He's coming sooner than what you think." And they turned around, and he had disappeared. And that story, I mean, it was passed around, and, you know, it happened to an uncle of a friend, you know. And then that story reoccurred under a little bit of different circumstances. In fact, one time, I even heard it that Kay was the one that was driving the car. And though I had told her never to pick up hitchhikers, she did, and it happened to her, you know. Crazy, old wise fables, how they just get passed around, and people, you know, the clouds where there was Jesus in the clouds, you know. I heard a dozen different stories how the picture was taken, and when they had it developed, they saw an interesting, you know, clouds and snapped a picture, and when they had it developed, here's Jesus standing with outstretched arms like in Solomon's painting of Christ. But crazy things that get passed around. He said, avoid those things, these stories. The story of the fellows who were drilling this deep hole, and they let the microphone down and they heard the cries of hell, you know. And supposedly authenticated, you know. Channel 40 was all excited over the cries of hell coming out of the microphone that was lit 18,000 feet down into the ground, you know. Now, there's no biblical, it's not solid doctrine. Those are just stories that get passed around. Don't teach those things. Teach solid doctrine, Timothy. Avoid these stories, these fables that somehow get started and awfully hard to stop them. Avoid those. Refuse the profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, it isn't putting down bodily exercise. It's just saying that there is limited profit to bodily exercise. It profiteth a little. There is some profit to it. But you would be much better off to exercise yourself spiritually. And so godliness is profitable unto all things. There's a little profit in bodily exercise. And think of how many people get so deeply involved in bodily exercise. Of course, it's not quite as it was a fad too, and it has sort of passed. But, you know, you used to go by and see all these people doing their thing, you know, and it was a popular thing for a while. But there's little profit to it. The real profit is in godliness. Having a promise of life that now is. Godliness not only is beneficial now, it enhances you now. But, of course, it prepares you for eternity, the life that is to come. So this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of everyone accepting it. So when Paul prefaces a remark with, this is a worthy saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Now, we do know that we do suffer reproach because of our belief in God. We believe in the living God. And oftentimes people will look upon you with scorn. They will put you down as some kind of a mental incompetent because you believe in God? Really? You mean you actually think that there is a God that made all of these things? And so we suffer reproach, he said, the reproach of the world, because we trust in the living God. And that's more than, it's trusting in the living God. And, you know, a lot of times people will really put you down if you trust in God. Oh, you can believe in him, but, you know, if you're trusting in God, when, you know, things are going bad and you're not really worried and you're not really upset and you're not sitting there wringing your hands and wailing when things are looking real bad, and they come in and they say, boy, you're really going through it, aren't you? Well, yeah, I suppose, but then the Lord's going to take care of it. I'm just trusting. Come on now. Get real, man. You know, you mean you're not doing anything? Well, what can you do? Well, you could worry. You know, you could fret and at least stay awake at night worrying about it. Oh, no, trusting in God, he's going to take care of it. And you don't care. You really don't care, do you? It really doesn't matter to you. And the scorn that we often get because we've put our trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. That is, God has provided salvation for all men. When Christ died, he died for the sins of the world. The invitation to receive the gospel is to all men. Whosoever means whosoever. It means anybody who will believe can be pardoned and cleansed from their sins. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. God's offer of salvation is open to all men. He is the Savior of all men. That is, he has provided salvation for all men. But not all are saved, and thus especially for those who believe. In other words, there are many called, but there are few that are chosen. And thus, though salvation is available for all men, not all are saved, those that believe. And so the salvation's for all, but specifically, really, for those who believe. So Paul says to Timothy, these are the things that you're to command the people and that you're to teach. Now, don't let anybody despise your youth. Now, it wasn't that Timothy was just a stripling. It had been 15 years since Timothy joined with Paul in the missionary journeys. And he was probably somewhere 18 to 20 years old when he joined up with Paul. So he's well into his 30s by now. And yet, there were certain tasks that a person could not fulfill until they were over 40 years of age. And so he is looked upon still as a youth. And of course, from my perspective, just a kid. And so he said, "Let no man despise thy youth." As there is that tendency to just pass off what a young man says because you say, well, he doesn't have the experience yet. He'll learn one of these days. You know, he'll grow up and his ideas will change and things of that nature because wisdom isn't always recognized or respected in youth. It's sort of recognized in age. So being a leader, being a teacher in the church, don't let anybody despise your youth. Now, what are you to do? You are to be an example. In other words, let your life speak. Because they may discount what you say because of your youth, but they can't discount how you live. And so let your life be the witness, and let your life be the confirmation of the truth of the things that you are teaching. So be an example of the believers. And as we pointed out this morning, the Greek word translated of the believers could also be translated to the believers. And some of the translations, NIV, and some of them say, be an example to the believers. Either one is correct. Either one is allowable in the Greek. So the one idea would be an example to the believers. You're a young man, you're ministering to them, but let your life also be an example to them. Or be an example of the believers, and that's in your living before the world, that the world might see how a believer should be living. Let your life be exemplary, an example of true Christianity. So these are the things in which he was to be an example, in word. Not only the words that he says, and that definitely is something where we need to be an example. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. I received a letter this week from a lady who was sitting here in church, and she said one of our assistant pastors came up and was talking to the people next to her, and she was shocked at his language, the things that he said, and very offended. And that should not be. We should be careful in our language. We shouldn't let any filthy communication come out of our mouth, and especially as a minister. We should be an example in our speech. I listen many times to the various Calvary Chapel pastors on the radio, and oftentimes they, in their sermon, will be using slang. And I sort of cringe because I was taught from a child that slang was only substitute words for words that are bad. And thus, I wasn't allowed, and I don't use slang. And it sort of shocks me when I hear pastors using slang. And I think that that's something that pastors should watch. I often will write to them and sort of encourage them to be careful in the use of slang from the pulpit. I don't think it's a good example. Be an example to the believer. And thus, I think that we need to be extremely careful in our word. But then also, it is an example in word, that is, in your knowledge of the word. Have a good working knowledge of the scriptures. Be an example. You are teaching these people the word of God. Now, be an example in your grasp, in your understanding, and in your knowledge of the word. As he said, you know, in teaching doctrine and giving yourself to doctrine. Be an example. In your conversation, and that literally means in your whole manner of living. It doesn't mean just as you're conversing with someone. But it means in your manner of living, your manner of life. Let your life itself be an example of a true Christian, following the example of Jesus. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Jesus Christ." And so let your life be an example, so that you can, with Paul, say, "Follow me, even as I also follow Christ," setting the example in the way you live. And then in your love. And again, as we encourage this morning, read 1 Corinthians 13 once a month at least, to discover how God wants you to love. And the characteristics of this Greek word agape, which is defined for you in 1 Corinthians 13. Be an example in your spirit. Gentle spirit, sweet spirit, rather than a mean spirit, a critical spirit. You know, there are some people that are just mean-spirited. It's true of dogs, too. You know, there are some dogs that are very sweet-spirited. You know, they come up, their tail's wagging, and they want to be petted, and they're just sweet dogs. What a sweet dog. Just loving. Then there are dogs that, you know, snarl and... You get close, they'll snap at you. They're mean-spirited dogs. And then there are people. Like dogs. Snap at you. Be an example in your spirit. The meekness of spirit. Quietness of spirit. Gentleness of spirit. Then be an example in your faith. And as we pointed out this morning, this can be in your faith, that is, the faith that you have in God, or the same Greek word can be translated faithfulness. Be trustworthy. Be an example of a person you can count on his word. You're trustworthy. That is one of the characteristics of the love, when it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then as it's defining that agape again, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's gentleness, it's goodness, it's faith. Well, the word faith there is faithfulness. It is not talking about your faith in God, but it's talking about the fact that you are trustworthy. But it can be both. And I think it is both. We need to be examples in our trust in God, and we need to be examples in a person who is trustworthy. And then be an example of the believers in purity. A lot of temptations. Timothy, unmarried, in his 30s, living in Ephesus at the time, a pagan city filled with all kinds of vice, sensual pleasures easily available through the prostitutes in the temple of Diana. But be an example in purity, Timothy. And until I come, give diligence to the reading, that is, the reading of the scriptures to the people. Now, a part of the early church service was just reading scriptures. They sort of picked that up from the Jewish synagogue. For every Sabbath day in the Jewish synagogue, they bring out the Torah and they read from the scriptures. And then they bring out the other scrolls of the prophets. And every week in the synagogue, there is the reading of the scriptures. As you go through the book of Acts, you will remember Paul would go to the synagogue. And when the scriptures were read, sometimes they would hand the scriptures to Paul to read. And after the reading of the scriptures, there was the exhortation. But a lot of the service was just taken up in the plain reading of the scriptures. That's why on Sunday morning we read the scriptures. We read a chapter out of the scriptures as a general rule each Sunday morning in a responsive reading, because that's just a part of the early church service, was the reading of the scriptures. So be faithful, give attendance to the reading of the scriptures, and then to exhorting, the following of the reading of the scriptures, exhorting the people to follow now the scriptures. God says to trust in him. Now put your trust in God. Quit worrying, and you exhort them. God tells us in everything with prayer and thanksgiving to let your requests be made known unto God. So you exhort the people. Now we need to pray more. And so it's a part of the ministry, the reading of the scriptures and then the exhorting of the people to obey or to follow the teaching of the scriptures. And then to doctrine. That is the clear unfolding of the teaching of the word as you are teaching doctrine. What the Bible says about God, what the Bible says about heaven, what the Bible says about man, what the Bible says about sin, what the Bible says about salvation, and these basic doctrines, what the Bible teaches about these different things. And so you give yourself to these things. You're not negligent in the reading of the word, in the exhorting of the people, and in the teaching of the solid doctrines of the scriptures. And then Paul said, don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of my hands, or laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Or when the elders laid hands on you, the prophecy that came forth in which God declared to you the ministry that he was giving to you, the gift of ministry. Now, don't neglect the ministry that was the gift that was given to thee. So a gift for the ministry. In the second epistle, Paul tells him in verse 6 of chapter 1, to stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So Paul was one of the elders that laid hands on Timothy to more or less ordain him for the ministry. As hands were laid on Timothy, a prophecy was given, guiding and directing his ministry. So don't neglect the gift that you received when the hands were laid on you and by the presbytery. And now, again, stir up this gift. So he was gifted, but he had a tendency not to use the gift. And I believe that there are many people who have received gifts of the Spirit, but over a period of time, there is a tendency to sort of neglect the gift of the Spirit that they have received. We sort of just get to the place where we start doing things on our own and we neglect the gift. So the exhortation, don't neglect that gift that was given to you when the elders laid hands on you and prophecy was given. And meditate now. So he's to give attendance to the reading, exhortation. He's not to neglect the gift. But now he's to meditate on these things. That is, the ministry, the things that I'm talking to you about. Meditate on purity and on the word and on, your faithfulness. Meditate on these things. And give yourself wholly to them. Commit yourself, Timothy, to these things, that your profiting might appear to all. That is, in your example before the people, that they might all see the profit of living a holy, separated life unto the Lord. That they might see the fruit of committing yourself fully unto the things of God. So take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Don't neglect these things. Take heed to them and continue in them. For in so doing, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. So it's not only for your benefit, but also the benefit of those that hear you. But not only just the benefit of those that hear you, as you do these things, it's for your benefit. You'll save yourself and those that hear you. I read of a man who was living in the northeastern part of the country, and there was a severe blizzard that lasted for several days. And he finally was trying to wait out the blizzard, but he had run out of wood and had run out of food. And so he decided to go over to a neighbor's house to get some help. But the blizzard was one of those blinding blizzards, and he soon lost his way. And as he was fighting against the fatigue and the sleepiness that was overcoming him as he was just trudging through the deep snow, being blasted by the wind and the chill, he was just about ready to lie down, which is, they say, a tendency for a person who begins to freeze to death to just sort of lie down and sleep. You get extremely sleepy. And he was just almost ready to just give up and to lie down and to rest a bit, which would have been fatal. But as he was just thinking, well, I'll just lie down and rest a moment, he stumbled over something. And so he dug into the snow to see what it was, and it was a body that was there, lying there in the snow. He felt and realized there was still a pulse, and so he picked up the body and began to carry it. Somehow he got extra energy, the emergency, the adrenaline of finding a person almost dead. He threw the person over his shoulder and began to carry them through the snow. And it wasn't 50 feet further that he came to the house. And they got in and of course, got the dry, warm clothing and so forth. But he discovered that in saving this other person, he actually saved himself. And so that's basically what Paul is saying. You know, in saving others, you're diligent in these things. Take heed to the doctrine. Continue in that. Because in saving, doing this, you'll not only save yourself, but you'll save those that hear you. The benefit comes back to you in your own walk, in your own life. And so these are good exhortations, not just for Timothy, but for each of us, because all of us are involved in the ministry. All of us are involved in the ministry in one way or another. God has a ministry for each of us, that we need to be diligent in fulfilling that ministry. And we, all of us, need to be examples of the believers and to the believers of what true Christianity is all about. May God help us. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity of representing you before the world. But Lord, we realize that it's more than just an opportunity, it's an awesome responsibility that we properly represent you before the world, that we don't give people a wrong impression of what you are because we've misrepresented you in our manner of living, or in our not being trustworthy, or in the language that we were using. God, help us. We long, Lord, to be like you and to be a true witness of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, make us like you by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? This chorus will take you way back, some of you back before your time. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him. Amen. God bless you.